Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, Saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News with I, your brother and servant in Christ, radio reformer, and in studio to present Proposition number 49. And, you know, we've been presenting these propositions, and no one is called. No one from the Joint College of African American Bishops, not one person, not the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus, not any one of those stooges from Rome has called into this broadcast, and we wonder why. We wonder why. And my only guess is that they are, you know, they're chickens. They're cowards. And don't tell me they have better things to do. I mean, I've been calling out this organization. I've been wanting to have a theological debate. I've been wanting to have a church history debate. And they just won't do it. They just won't call in. And you have to ask yourself why. If they operate in the truth, if they walk in the light as he is in the light, Why not defend the truth? If I'm a heretic, if I'm a blowhard, if I'm just a noisemaker, if I'm just a person crying wolf, then why not shut me up? Again, the number here is 646-564-9730, 646-564-9730, and I am calling out again. It's a Saturday, it's 4:35 in the afternoon, and I'm just reaching out to these guys and saying, hey, where are you? Can you give us a holler? Can you give us a call? Can you let us know that you're breathing? Can you let us know that you're still alive? Can you let us know if there's any fight in you? But obviously there is not. There is not. Well, let me present to you proposition number 49. I won't keep you because these propositions, I mean, they're slam dunks. If I was in a slam dunk competition during the NBA All-Star Weekend, I would be winning these hands down. Why? Because there's no one contesting the slam dunk. Proposition number 49 reads like this. The office of auxiliary bishop, the fifth order of prelature in the Joint College of African American Bishops, is totally unscriptural. An adaptation of Papal Rome, the Heart of Church of Revelation. Again, the office of auxiliary bishop. The fifth order, not the final, just the fifth. And it just goes on and on and on. I mean, these guys have more levels of bishops than someone in network marketing. They have more levels. In a network marketing company. The Office of Auxiliary Bishop, the Fifth Order of Prelature in the Joint College of African American Bishops, is totally unscriptural. Can somebody out there in Joint College of African American Bishops land, can somebody out there tell me where can you find this idea of an auxiliary bishop? Can't find it in the Bible, can't find the term in the Bible, can't find the concept in the Bible. The only place I can find this concept, the only place I can find some connection to is the Roman Catholic Church. And, of course, the Anglican Church. But the Anglican Church copied the Roman Catholic Church pretty much like J. Delano Ellis, the author of the book, The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy in the African-American Pentecostal Church. He didn't create anything. He's copied everything. Created nothing, copied everything. Now, in his book, The Bishopric, we have the fifth order of prelature, and the word fifth is underlined, is that of the auxiliary bishop. This prelate is usually national in responsibility. In other words, he's a national gopher. Now, you can't keep all these bishops, you know, penned up in the same place. So you got to put some of these guys on the road. Just like when the Roman Catholic Church was dispensing of men like Johann Tetzel to sell indulgences, so this fifth order of prelature in the African-American Pentecostal Joint College is pretty much like that office. It's a national office. You go about nationally doing whatever the presiding bishop would send you to do. Again, the fifth order of prelature, this is from page 41 in this dopey book, the fifth order of prelature is that of the auxiliary bishop. This prelate is usually national in responsibility. Well, maybe one of these guys is in my neighborhood. Maybe one of these national bishops with national maybe he's in my neck of the woods. The one who holds this office is usually an administrative officer of the national church. Wow, another administrator. How many administrators do you need? I mean, these are little Mickey Mouse organizations. How many administrators do you need? Now, listen, there may be a gazillion bishops today in the black church, but really, they need national officers. They need another administrator. They need another pencil neck. They need another pencil pusher. They need another person who can give us two paper clips when we need them. We need another person that we need to speak to next to the water cooler. How many of these bishops do you need? I mean, you have the presiding bishop. Then you have the ordinary or diocesan bishop. Then you have the coadjutor bishop. Then you have the suffragan bishop. Now you have an auxiliary bishop. How many of these nut jobs do we need? How many? And then to send the guy running around like a national gopher. Go here, do this. Go there, do that. I mean, really? National organ? Are you kidding me? A national bishop? To do what? What is he going to do? Nothing. It says, the one who holds this office is usually an administrative officer of the national church without diocesan portfolio or assignment. The presiding bishop appoints this officer to the episcopacy after the consecration. See, this is nothing about God. God doesn't appoint anybody. This is a man-made organization with man-made levels, with man-made appointments. None of this is of any value. Again, what is the office of auxiliary bishop? Another bogus office. Another office that is completely and totally unscriptural. Another adaptation of Rome, the harlot church of Revelation 17 and 18. What more can be said? Well, let me say this. Here's the number. The number is 646-564-9730. Again, Mr. J. Delano Ellis, or maybe your national bishop. Maybe the auxiliary bishop can call in. Maybe you can send the auxiliary bishop to our studio. Maybe he can make a pilgrimage to my neck of the woods. I'll house him. I'll feed him. As long as I can beat his brains out theologically at every radio broadcast. I mean, I would have this guy on. I would have this dimwit, this nitwit, this halfwit, this no-wit on the broadcast every day. Asking him questions and making fun of him. And embarrassing him for being a jackass. And by the way, let me plug in the book, Jackass Church Bishops. You need to get your copy of Jackass Church Bishops. And you need a copy. You definitely need a copy of Jackass Church Bishops. Here is one such jackass. Now, if that jackass doesn't suit you, if that bishop doesn't suit you, if that suffragan bishop doesn't suit you, then let me send you an ordinary bishop. Let me send you a diocesan bishop. Oh, excuse me. That's the presiding bishop. I'm sorry, Mr. Jackass. This is a presiding bishop. You can get my book, Jackass Church Bishops, at www.paganbishops.com, www.paganbishops.com. You can get that book. You can also get the book, Nehushtan Church Bishops, and you can read the write-up to the next book that's about to come out any day now, Draconian Tsunami. But again, I make my appeal to Mr. J. Delano Ellis. I make my appeal to him. And let me tell you why. Here is Mr. J. Delano Ellis. Here he is. Here's Mr. J. Delano Ellis. And I want to play this audio because it's very informative.
Two or three years ago, I purchased a new car. And in the glove compartment of the car was a manual. It was designed to help me enjoy my new toy. There were so many little buttons in that car. Looked like the cockpit of a jet. Just about every venture in life.
Now, did you hear him about his new car? Here it is again. He's got a new car, and listen to this again. He's got a new, and he says, inside that new car, in the glove compartment, there's a manual. And in that manual, it's there to help me enjoy my toy. Listen again.
Two or three years ago, I purchased a new car. And in the glove compartment of the car was a manual. It was designed to help me enjoy my new toy. There were so many little buttons in that car. Looked like the cockpit of a jet.
Well, that's interesting because the church must have bought him, or he must have bought himself, a Knight Rider version of the car. Remember Knight Rider? I can see Mr. Ellis rolling down the road. I mean, he's just rolling. He's just rolling down the road with his new toy, enjoying his new toy, his new Knight Rider car. You know, the car that has all the buttons like a jet. You know, the car that talks back to you, the car that has a computer, and inside the computer there's an entity that talks back to you and just tells you about your appointments and who's trying to reach you and who's trying to talk to you and who's trying to get a hold of you. So Mr. Ellis has a Knight Rider car. That's very interesting. He's got a Knight Rider car, new toy with buttons, and it almost looks like a jet. Well, thank you for letting me know that you have that kind of a car, because now, I just want to challenge you to call the broadcast. You know, that Knight Rider car has a gadget in it that it can call people, and all you have to do is just say call, and just have your car with all the gadgets and all the buttons, that little car of yours that looks like a jet, have them call Radio Reformer here at the studio. You got the number. I've given you the number every single day. You have an open-ended opportunity to do good. To do good. Proposition number 49. I haven't heard from any of you people there, especially Mr. Knight Rider with his new toy given to him so that he can enjoy. But it's amazing how he's got one of those cars, but he can't call in the broadcast. Now, the car's telling him, Radio Reformer's calling you out every day. Oh, Mr. Presiding Bishop, oh, Mr. Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus, Radio Reformer's trying to reach you every day. But he says, no, don't bother, don't call. But let me call. The car says to him, let me call. I want to use this feature. I want to call the broadcast. I want you to go mano a mano with Radio Reformer, Mr. Presiding Bishop. I want you to put Mr. Radio Reformer in his place. That's what the car's telling him. And he's saying, no, I don't want to bother. No, what you don't want to be is embarrassed, because I will embarrass you, because there's no scriptural warrant. There's not a scripture text that you can give me. There's not a scripture, there's not a text, there's not a proof text. There's not one that you can give me that can substantiate any of these orders. There's not a scripture that you can give me for presiding bishop. There's not one. There's not a scripture that you can give me for level 2, the ordinary. There's not a scripture that you can give me for level 3, the coadjutor. Scripture that you can give me for level 4, suffragan. There's not a scripture that you can give me for level 5, the auxiliary, the national bishop, the Johann Tetzel, indulgence, selling kind of bishop. No, there's not one text. Where are these people? Where are the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops? All of them have these kind of cards. All of them know that I've been reaching out to them. All of them know that I've been calling. They all know it. Not one. Not one is called. Not one is called. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that mind-boggling? Isn't that mind-boggling? We want someone to tell us, where can we find this in the Bible? Level 5, the fifth order of prelature is that of the auxiliary bishop. No scripture text here in the book. There's not a Bible verse here in the book. In fact, there's only one Bible verse. This dopey book is really a double-spaced piece of junk, 97 pages, double-spaced. Worthless 97-page piece of trash, because it's just trash. And the 97 pages has one scripture verse. You know what the one scripture verse is? Acts 2:4. In 97 pages, there is one scripture text, Acts 2:4. Isn't that mind-boggling? Isn't that mind-boggling? Oh, it's mind-boggling to me. I don't understand it. I don't understand how a 97-page book supposedly dealing with the church, dealing with leadership, only has one Bible scripture quoted, 2:4. It's amazing. It's amazing, Mr. Knight Rider Bishop. It's amazing. But I don't think he's going to call the broadcast. He's cruising. No doubt he's cruising. No doubt he's cruising. No doubt he's making the rounds because he's the chief consecrator. You know, he's the chief consecrator. Everybody loves for him to, you know, they want Mr. Ellis to lay hands on them. They want Mr. Ellis to consecrate them into the bishopric. They want it. They want it. They want him. They're calling for him to consecrate them. Calling. Yet he won't call this broadcast. He gets everybody else's call. Everybody who wants him to consecrate them, when he's in his car, when he's in his Knight Rider vehicle, oh, his vehicle tells him, hey, they're trying to reach out to you. And he has no problem. He has no problem reaching out to all those people. Not a problem. Not a single problem. Those people have no problem in reaching him, and he's got no problem reaching them. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. Not a problem. Yet, he can't reach us. Can't reach us. We can't get a hold of him. We cannot get a hold of him. We cannot. Now, why is that? Why is that? Who knows? And I've been calling them and calling them and calling them and calling them, and they just won't. Can't get a response. A single response. Can't get these men to call in. We can't get someone to give us a Bible verse. Can someone please tell us, where did this national bishop come from? Where? And don't tell me that necessity was the mother of invention, that we just needed to invent this office because we just had so much. Listen. You don't need an army of gophers. You don't need to have more chiefs than you do Indians. I mean, why do you need 6 levels of prelature? I visited a lot of these churches where these guys are so, where they're bishops, and they're little churches. They're little tiny churches. Some of them are just storefronts. Others are a little bigger, yes. I would concede that. Others are, but, I mean, do you need a bishop for a little storefront? Do you need a bishop for a 200-member church? Do you need a bishop? Do you really need a national bishop? Do you really need an army of suffragan bishops? Do you need, I mean, come on. Do you need six levels? Is this multi-marketing in the church? Is that what this is? And you would think, in a book where you're celebrating leadership, where you're celebrating the church and the work of the church, and the work of the church correctly done, rightly done, you would think that the book would be rightly divided, the Bible, that you would rightly divide the word of truth. But no, this 97-page book has one scripture verse. None of this can be substantiated by, and even the scripture verse that they add doesn't support or buttress anything. It's just there. I don't even know why they even put that one in, because it doesn't support what he's saying. So, Mr. Ellis, can you call in? Can you have your auxiliary bishop call in? Can you have one of your suffragan bishops call in? Can you have one of your coadjutors? Maybe you can have a combination of a coadjutor and a suffragan call in. Maybe if they want a tag team. Maybe they might want to do that. Is it possible? Can somebody call in? Is it possible? We're waiting. I keep telling you that these offices have no scriptural warrant. This office, this fifth level of prelature, you can't find it anywhere in scripture. This is a bogus office. Any scriptural support whatsoever. Without any. Why can't we get a square answer? Why can't we get a straight answer? Why is it with so many thousands of bishops in that organization, not one of them can call? Not one. Not one can defend this book, which is their training manual. It's a training manual. It's their canon. It's their rule of faith. Why can't anyone call? I can tell you why, because they can't defend it. They can't defend it. Who needs, what storefront church needs a national bishop? What storefront church needs an auxiliary bishop? Which? And the answer to that is none. 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 We don't need suffragan bishops. We don't need coadjutors. We don't need that. It's redundant. We don't even need the presiding bishop. Get rid of that clown. Please. Do us a favor and get rid of the presiding bishop. We don't need that. We don't need it. We don't need a guy with a car and the little buttons, and it looks like the cockpit of a plane. We don't need a guy with a car like that, because, okay, you get him the car, but you can't reach him. Or he doesn't return your calls. Or refuses to return your calls. It's not that the car is down. It's not that the computer in the car is faulty. No, they don't want to mix it up. They don't want to go mano a mano. They just don't want to do it. And that's sad, because the church is waiting for you, Mr. Presiding Bishop, to mix it up with Radio Reformer. But when is that going to happen? The answer is never. So I would submit to you that these offices are worthless. They are worthless. non-essential offices. They're worthless. We don't need them. We don't need these offices. We don't need them. And it's tragic because now, my dear brothers and sisters, so many congregations are saddled with needless hierarchy. Needless hierarchy. Now, here's a video on hierarchy. Here's an audio on hierarchy. Listen to this.
We know the basic shape of a hierarchy is a pyramid. However, the pyramid is only sustainable as long as everyone on the bottom doesn't advance too far toward the top. And if that happens, then there is no more hierarchy. But could that be what Christ actually intended for his church when he said, "The teachers of the law and Pharisees love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers."
That's Matthew 23. We discussed this. We talked about how Jesus said there's to be no hierarchy. You're not supposed to be like the Gentiles who lord it over their people and subjugate them and set up a hierarchical system where people are exploited on the bottom and everybody's bootlicking to get to the top.
Clearly, Christ intended equality among his own disciples. But was that equality intended to extend to the rest of the church? That would certainly seem consistent with Paul's favorite illustration of the church, which was a body made up of many parts that are only subject to a single head, which is Christ. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Logically, we simply cannot have equal concern for one another while occupying unequal positions. In fact, that's why Paul went to great lengths in his illustrations of the body of Christ to emphasize that every part is equally important. Furthermore, this is why Paul referred to his own disciples as his peers, using words like partner and fellow worker. Also, when Paul and Peter wrote letters to the churches they planted, they appealed to the elders they had installed as a brother or a fellow elder, as an equal, not as a boss instructing his employees. These are clear examples of a true priesthood of all believers, the church as a spiritual community built on cooperation rather than subjugation. This explains the recurring theme to willingly defer to one another instead of an org chart that requires deacons to defer to elders and elders to defer to pastors and so on. You see, without the equivalent of middle managers between us and our God, everyone in the church must be intentional to honor one another above yourselves, serve one another, be subject to one another, regard one another as more important than yourselves, and so on, or else the cooperation will simply break down. So what happens when it breaks down anyway, when we simply disagree on something and no one is willing to defer? In Jethro's model, which we discussed in the previous video, you simply escalate the issue through the levels of the hierarchy and let a superior decide. But in a world of equals, where can you go? Jesus gave us an answer, and it was radically different from Jethro's. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. According to Jesus, instead of appealing upward to some superior, we simply need to reach outward to our brothers and sisters. When saying this, Jesus was intentionally relocating the locus of spiritual authority from the upper ranks of any sort of hierarchy into the midst of a spiritual community. And that community would come to be known as his church. So I hope you'll join me next time for the final installment in this series on church hierarchy.
Now, you see, you teach this and you have to break up the Joint College of African American asinine hee-hawing bishops. You just have to break it down. But they don't want to talk scripture. See, they don't want to deal with scripture. They just want to continue developing hierarchies. And the hierarchies are just out of control. And it's just, and you know, it's a pyramid scam. It's a pyramid scam. And there's got to be someone on the top and people in the middle and people on the bottom. But that's not what God intended for the church. And we have yet to hear from the Joint College, from any of its members, from a group as a whole. We have yet to hear from them. And you have to ask yourselves, why? 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 Why is it that we have yet to hear from the Joint College? Why? If they're in the truth, if they deal with the truth, if they preach the truth, if they handle the word of truth, why is it that one of them can't call here and tell us, please? Because, you know, as I read through this book, as I start out in page number, 25, or rather page number 24, dealing with Episcopal orders, when we're dealing with Episcopal orders, and we go to all the way to page number 32, from page 24 to page 32, in dealing with all of these six orders, there is not a single scripture. There is not one scripture that they can offer us concerning hierarchy. Now, here's another one. The worst idea. Here's another audio. The worst idea ever. Church hierarchy. It's only 2 minutes. The worst idea ever. Church hierarchy. Listen to this.
One of the most harmful ideas that has wormed its way into the church is the idea that the church is a hierarchy.
Now, did you hear that? One of the worst ideas that has ever wormed its way into the church is that the church is a hierarchy. It's horrible. It's horrible. And it's harming the African American church. You go to Google and type in bishops in the African American church or bishops in the black church, and you'll see video after video after video of these clowns getting enthroned. They speak of an enthronement service. And they get all dolled up. They get these fancy outfits. They get these, they get a crown on their head, and they get the mitre in their hand, the scepter in their hand. And, I mean, you look at them, and they actually have this big chair in the church, and they're being enthroned. But this is not what Jesus called the church to be. We're not in Egypt. We don't have a Pharaoh and a Nefertiti. We don't have a Ramses and a Nefertiti. We don't have, you know, the pyramids. You know what the pyramids were? The pyramids were the vision of a capricious ruler. And Herodotus, the father of history, tells us that for each pyramid, each pharaoh, because every pyramid belonged to a different pharaoh, and each pharaoh wanted to outdo the other pharaoh, and these pharaohs would have 100,000 people working 40 years on a pyramid. And who got buried in that pyramid? He did. It was for him. It was for the pharaoh. Can you imagine that? 100,000 people breaking their backs for 40 years to build one diva, one prima donna, a pyramid, so that he and he alone, him and his wife, can get buried. It was a tomb for one clown. And that's what the church has become. The same thing with the church. It's the pastor, the bishop, and the first lady, and the first children. That's it. And the church is no longer a nonprofit. The church is no longer a 501c3. Well, that's how it appears on the incorporation papers, but it's not a nonprofit. It's a family business. It's a pyramid scam. And the worst idea ever to enter the church, to worm its way into the church, and I agree with the producer of this audio, is church hierarchy. And this is why we do these propositions, in hope that after we do 95 like Martin Luther did, we can start a revolution in the African-American church. We can get people thinking. Thinking again. Our poor communities. We're poor people. A great many of us. And we're being enslaved. Not by white masters, but by black pharaohs who call themselves bishops. They enslave us. And they want us to bring all the tithes and offerings so that they can live up there in their pyramid. Here's the audio again.
One of the most harmful ideas that has wormed its way into the church is the idea that the church is a hierarchy. However, in order to fully explore this topic, I've decided to create a small series of videos on the subject. As many of you already know, a hierarchy is an organizational system in which people are ranked one above the other according to their authority. Odds are the company you work for is hierarchical. If everyone at your work were placed on an organizational chart, the chart would most likely look like a pyramid, broad at the bottom where there is less authority, and narrowing as it rises to the top where there is more authority, usually culminating in a single boss such as a CEO. Naturally, in the church, this would be the senior pastor or some similar person with a different title depending upon your denomination. As I intend to prove over this short series of videos, the Bible actually contains no examples of hierarchy in the early church. That's not to say there are no examples of hierarchy in the Bible. The hierarchical model in reality is quite ancient and shows up clearly and repeatedly in both the Old and New Testaments.
For example, you'll find this devilish model in the book of Exodus, where Pharaoh subjugated the children of Israel. And when you watch the Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille, you would see Ramses, who was played by Yul Brynner, he says, so let it be written, so let it be done. And so he would decree things, and it would be written by the scribes, and it would be done. And he would say to the children of Israel, go make brick now without straw, and I will double your tally. And there was nothing they can do because it was a devilish hierarchy. It's the same thing in the church. We have a pharaonic concept in the church today. We have pharaohs in the church. You know what the word pharaoh means? Look it up. The etymology, the Egyptian etymology, the meaning of the word pharaoh means the guy in the big house. That's why your pastor lives in a big house. Because it's pharaonic. Your pastor lives in a palace. How many pastors in the black church have their own mansion? How many? Almost all. Why? He's pharaoh. He lives in the big house. Meanwhile, you and I are in the projects. You and I are in the projects. We're either taking public transportation or a taxi to church, and he's riding up in his Bentley, coming from his gated community, coming from the big house. He's a pharaoh. And we live in Goshen. We live in the ghetto. That's what Goshen is. You read Exodus chapter 1 and 2. Goshen is the ghetto, and he's in the palace.
One of the most harmful ideas that has wormed its way into the church is the idea that the church is a hierarchy. However, in order to fully explore this topic, I've decided to create a small series of videos on the subject. As many of you already know, a hierarchy is an organizational system in which people are ranked one above the other according to their authority.
Now, what's the authority? If you're on the bottom level, it's somewhat important. You're somewhat important because you bring in the tithes and offerings. If you're on the bottom of the pyramid, which is a wide base, you're somewhat important because you bring the money. Now, in the middle of the pyramid, that's where you have the gophers. That's where you have the leadership that just bootlick Pharaoh's boots. Those are the definitely important people because they're the taskmasters. They're the ones with the whips in their hands. And then as you go to the top of the pyramid, you have the extremely important. So on the top, you have the extremely important. In the middle, where you have the taskmasters, they're definitely important. And the ones at the base of the pyramid, which is wide, that's just somewhat important. And you're somewhat important because you bring in the money for the Pharaoh's vision. And this is what I call the pharaonic captivity of the church. The pharaonic captivity of the church.
Odds are the company you work for is hierarchical. If everyone at your work were placed on an organizational chart, the chart would most likely look like a pyramid, broad at the bottom where there is less authority, and narrowing as it rises to the top where there is more authority, usually culminating in a single boss such as a CEO. Naturally, in the church, this would be the senior pastor or some similar person with a different title depending upon your denomination. As I intend to prove over this short series of videos, the Bible actually contains no examples of hierarchy in the early church. That's not to say there are no examples of hierarchy in the Bible. The hierarchical model in reality is quite ancient and shows up clearly and repeatedly in both the Old and New Testaments. However, in spite of what you might have been taught growing up in your particular church tradition, there are absolutely no examples of hierarchy in the early church. In order to fully grasp why this is so important, we need to examine a few common characteristics of hierarchies and understand why they are in direct opposition to Christ's plan for his church. So I hope you'll join me for each installment of this series. Hope to see you back.
And we're going to play them. We're going to play them because people think I'm insane. People think I make this stuff up. I'm not the only one. This is a reality. You can't read the New Testament and tell me that Jesus set up this power structure that we have in the black church today. He didn't set this up. This is demonic. This comes straight out of Rome. It comes straight out of the harlot church. And this is why we keep pressing Mr. Ellis to call the broadcast or to have one of his stooges call the broadcast to see who can defend this by means of scripture. But they can't. And every day I give them the phone number and every day I execute the challenge and every day I hear crickets. I hear crickets. That's what I hear every single day. Crickets, crickets, crickets. Silence. When are these men going to man up? When are they going to say, you know, we need to call this broadcast and we need to set this guy straight? And my suspicion is they're never going to call. They're never going to call. Never. 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 So, my brothers and sisters, as I said before, the fifth order of prelature, that of auxiliary bishop, is unscriptural, completely and totally unscriptural. It is a complete adaptation from papal Rome, the harlot church of Revelation 17 and 18. My brothers and sisters, I'll be back tomorrow to do proposition number 50. Number 50, I'll be back on Monday to do proposition number 51. And then Sister Marie will be back in studio on Tuesday to do her end time news report. I love you in Jesus. Keep us in your prayers as we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. God bless you.
Of mortal is free. craft and power.